We're going to do a little bit of a couple different sermons, kind of week to week, before we get into Advent. And so we'll probably have a couple guest speakers kind of mix in and stuff. And so it's not going to have like this clear, like, here's our theme all the way out. Although I got a little bit of one that I thought, this could be kind of cool to run this further, but we'll see how far. Because usually when I do that, I finish it all in 1 week, and then we got to, you know, come up with something else anyway. So the theme for today we're going to have is G-Force. All right, we're going to have it, we'll just call it G-Force. And so G-Force is what? We're going to have grace. We're going to have grit. We're going to have generosity. And we're going to have gratitude. So you guys remember that with me? Grace, grit, generosity, and gratitude. So we're going to look through a few of the scriptures, specifically in Luke. If you want to go to Luke 19 is where we're going to start. And then we'll kind of backtrack and come forward. And I want you to just notice those four things, grace, grit, gratitude, I'm sorry, generosity and gratitude. Okay, or no, gratitude and generosity, right? The order kind of matters, but it doesn't necessarily matter. We'll find exceptions, I'm sure. But the thing I got here, and how did I get here? I was reading a sermon from Harvard way back when actually Harvard had some element of Christianness to it. Maybe not as much as it did when it was first founded, but there was a guy by the name of George Buttrick. And what's cool about George Buttrick is he's a guy who I found because, how many of you guys have heard of Eugene Peterson, the guy who wrote The Message? How many of you guys have heard of Frederick Buechner? How many of you guys have heard of Will Willimon? I brought him here, right? So I started noticing, and there's a couple others that are kind of interesting, but all of a sudden this tree goes back to this guy, George Buttrick, who was the pastor of Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church in the middle of in New York. That's a big deal, kind of a church, right? Like they're kind of famous, popular, whatever you want to call it back in the day. And then come to find out, I picked up one of these books that he was the pastor or whatever, the chaplain or whatever they called him at Harvard in the late 40s, 50s area. So it's kind of fun to kind of find this sort of material. And I was reading one of one of the things I like about reading old sermons, you know, so I'll like read, you know, Andrew Murray, for example, or, you know, like people at the turn of century or whatever, is it's how contemporary things are. You know, you read the Bible and it maybe takes a little bit of work to get in there, but then all of a sudden you see the contemporaneous of it. But there's just also fun to see how they were complaining about technology in the 40s. They were complaining about, you know, war, right? They had the threat of war. They had the atomic race going at full speed. Some of the sermons that I read by this guy, he's like talking about the threat of the annihilation from the atomic race, you know. And so we have all of these things that we deal with right now, and they're important, and we have to engage them. But it's just fun to see that these are human problems that have really been going on. You know, last night we were at Mariners. I was mentioning that. And one of the things about Mariners that they're going through is the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, what were they dealing with? Babylon coming in, right? Like, so war and, you know, all of the stuff that comes along with, you know, imperialism and these things, you know, go all the way back, you know. I don't know how many of you guys have spent time on the YouTube just kind of trying to, what is this conflict? You know, we know the biblical aspect of the conflict between Israel and Palestine, but what is the more current? And if you've done any research on that, you'll see that a lot of this is, you know, at the hands of the British imperialism and how they were trying to connive and undermine the Ottoman Empire. And, you know, like, it's just a very interesting political game that was being played, and the France and, you know, like, you know, and then we get involved later. But it's just very interesting how all of the dynamics and how things come up where we just try and use people and manipulate people. And this sermon that I was reading was really like anchoring into this thing about, like, and it starts out like the sparrow, right? Not the sparrow, how cheap they are, how worthless they are. In fact, you could buy a sparrow from the shop and they'd throw another sparrow in just because, right? Like, it's just, they were worthless little birds. But he says what? Not one of them falls without your father knowing it. And also all of the hairs on your head, right? They're counted. Hi, Janine. We're too small not to just recognize, you know, the we're too small not to recognize the Janine in the room. Right? So but he knows, and that's part of the sermon, is that you're seen, right? Like, we're not invisible. God, you know, he sees all of the hair, like he knows the hairs on our head, and he kind of goes through this whole thing, and he touches on this guy by the name of Zacharias, how do you say his name? Zacchaeus, thank you. I'm merging a few different names there. And what's cool about it is he is... he's in a situation where he wants to see Jesus. And there's this whole context that I'm going to try and establish as we go through it on how we get to Zacchaeus in the passage, right? And one of the things, and it depends on how far back you want to go, because you could go all the way back, you know, when Mary and Joseph traveled to Bethlehem. So where do you want to start the story of Luke? But one of the places that you could start is chapter 15. And in chapter 15, I'm just going to summarize some of this. Some of the stuff we'll kind of read little snippets on it. But in chapter 15, it starts off with, if you lose a coin, the kingdom of God is like this. If you lose a coin, you'll turn the house upside down to try and find it. You know, if it's precious enough, you'll do whatever it takes. So to me, that was fits under the category in the G's of the grit. Like, there's something to that. You're going to go after it. The next one is, if you find some treasure in a land, you're going to do what? You're going to go sell everything you have to find it. And then the next story right after that is the prodigal son. Pretty famous story. The kid decides he wants to have all the, you know, his inheritance and be free of, you know, all of the tyranny of whatever his father was, in his definition, the tyranny. And, you know, basically spits in his face, wishes him dead, takes his money and runs. And then he what? He runs out of money and ends up having to come home with its tail between his legs. But how is he greeted? He's greeted with incredible grace and incredible generosity. Except for by one person. Who was that? The older brother. Wasn't so happy about it. So there's these contrasting things that start to begin to theme here. And then you kind of go a little bit further forward, and we'll touch on them in a minute. So let me with that in the background for just a second, let's read our passage, and then we'll kind of weave back and forth. In chapter 19, out of the Message Bible, it says, "Then Jesus entered and walked through Jericho. And there was a man, and his name was Zacchaeus. And he was the head tax man, and he was quite rich." So in our day, you don't really want to be a tax man. That's not probably, you know, you don't want to be hurt, you know, like, unless he's helping you with your taxes, right? But I mean, the IRS, you don't want the IRS. There's that has a connotation on it. But I was trying to think, what are some of the common, you know, equivalents? Well, you might think, well, maybe a common equivalent might be a politician. Right? Politicians are known as crooks, a lot of them. If you know, how do you know a politician's lying? His mouth is moving, right? Like, those are the kind of jokes, right? Could be a lawyer. A lawyer has this connotation in our culture, same sort of thing, this kind of deal. Some pastors have this connotation, none that we know, of course, but, you know. But there's some in our culture might, right? And so I was trying to think, like, what are some of the common, you know, equivalents? And I thought, you know, what if this guy's name was, I don't know, maybe Joe Biden, right? Or let's say you are on the other side of the aisle and his name is maybe Donald Trump, right? But what would that invoke in you if you're on the opposite side of the aisle? You know, he walks in or he's a part of this room and, you know, some of us would feel uncomfortable. Some of us would be annoyed. Some of us would feel frustrated. Some of us might want to get something off our chest. You know, could be Gavin Newsom, yeah. Right? Some of us might be annoyed. Some of us might go ahead and pack up and move out of California with the rest of the great exodus. We have refugee camps all over the country. Some are in Prescott. Some are in Texas. Some are in Florida, right? All the Republican refugee camps all over the country. Nevertheless... It would invoke something. It wouldn't be a neutral feeling. Now, that may not be enough hatred that they have for this guy, right? Because he's actually a traitor. Now, I know that some people think that Joe's a traitor. I get it, okay? But he's probably not the traitor that they are experiencing from this guy. So take that and magnify that feeling, okay? And, you know, maybe if you were to look at the conflict in Israel or Palestine, you would get, you can maybe get some insight just on how angry and how hateful and, you know, so forth. And so this guy, he's the head tax man, and he's quite rich. So not only is he extracting taxes, but he's making money off of poor people. I don't know about you, but even living in Orange County, I struggle with the amount of wealth around here. It's easy for me to judge. Easy for me to judge the big person in the glam, you know, van who can't make a turn except for they have to make a 16-point turn, you know, and you have to wait for them and they're, you know, $300,000, you know, thing or whatever the case is, right? Some of these people are annoying. And so I have to process through and, you know, recognize that, you know, anyway, we can see my bias and my prejudice. And he wanted desperately. Now, here's something interesting. Listen to this sentence. He wanted desperately to see Jesus. So this person that we're judging, that we hate, that we're angry about, that's an interesting statement. But the crowd was in his way. Now, just think of all the people that dislike this person, and this person's trying to get in and see Jesus, and they're not letting him in, maybe, you know. He's maybe short. It goes into the thing, whether Jesus is short or he's short. He's probably short, because it would probably mention it more throughout the Bible that Jesus was short, if he was that short, right? But nevertheless, it's ambiguous in here who was the short one. But nevertheless, he's trying to get in. And just think about a little kid trying to get up to the parade, trying to be able to see. For most of us, we don't care. They just come up and sit in front of us. It doesn't block our view, but maybe they're jabbing him. Maybe they're, you know, elbowing. Maybe they're not letting him come in. Maybe it's not safe for him. Because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, and so he ran ahead and he climbed up in a sycamore tree so that he could see Jesus when he came by. And when Jesus got to the tree, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. Today is my day to be a guest in your home." Zacchaeus scrambled out of the tree, hardly believing his good luck. Delighted to take Jesus home with him, everyone who saw the incident was indignant and grumped. What business does this man have getting cozy with this crook? What business does Jesus have getting cozy with Gavin Newsom or with Donald Trump or with, you know, I don't think Donald's a problem in this room, maybe a little bit, but I'll keep needling, you know, with the Gavin with you, right? But to push that button. To push that button on where our hearts are, or that rich person that's blocking us, or that person that we have a hard time forgiving, or that person that, you know, what is that heart that we're missing here in other people? Where is our generosity? How much do we sit in the spot of the older brother refusing the younger brother to come home and to give, not allow him to have forgiveness and grant him love and compassion? We're stingy, not generous, huh? We're not part of the G-force in that way. It's interesting. Also, just think about, you know, we were talking about the kids. It's not hard to imagine Christian climbing a tree. He does it every day. Multiple times a day, you know. All three of those kids, you know. A little different imagining Gavin or Joe Biden up in that tree, you know. Think for a second just the dignity. They're the, you know, the humility, if you will, to climb that tree, or the non, you know, just putting it all away, you know, as a full-grown adult. How much is our heart willing to do whatever it takes so that we can see Jesus? I love the worship this morning in that regard, right? Like, whatever it takes, we're here. Whatever it takes, do we really get to that place into our heart? You want to turn back just a couple sentences. It says this. There was a man who came up to Jesus. I'm going to go back a little bit further. Verse 15. People brought babies to Jesus, hoping that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they shooed him off. Jesus called back to them. These are Let these children alone. Don't get between them and me. The children are the kingdom's pride and joy. Mark this, unless you accept God's kingdom in the simplicity of a child, you'll never get in. That's going both ways. It's like, are we a simple child wanting to climb the tree, right? Are we simply going after the Lord? And then on the flip side of that, are we judging people's simplicity because we don't like who they are or their status or whatever in the land? So verse 18, one day, one of the local officials asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to deserve eternal life?" Jesus said, "Why are you calling me good? No one is good, only God. You know the commandments, don't you? No illicit sex, no killing, no stealing, no lying. Honor your father and mother." He says, "But teacher, I've kept these as long as I can remember." When Jesus heard that, he said, "But there's one thing left to do. Sell everything you own and give it away to the poor, and you will have riches in heaven. And then come, follow me." This was the last thing the official expected to hear. Generosity, right? He doesn't want to be generous. Because he was very rich and he became terribly sad and he was holding on tight to a lot of things and not about to let them go. Seeing his reaction, Jesus said, "Do you have any idea on how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? I'd say it's easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter God's kingdom." Then the others asked, "Who then has a chance?" Jesus says, "No chance at all. If you think you can pull it off by yourself without grace," right? If you think you could pull it off yourself, you have no chance if you think you could pull it off by yourself, but you have every chance in the world if you trust God to do it for you. Peter tried to regain some initiative. He says, "But we left everything we owned and followed you, didn't we?" Jesus said, "Yes, you did. But you won't regret it. No one has sacrificed home, spouse, brothers, sisters, parents, children, whatever. Nobody that sacrificed these things will lose out. It will all come back multiplied many times over in your life. And then the bonus of eternal life." The generosity of God, right? So like there's this element that I was thinking just even in our worship or even our gathering and stuff, it's like, well, we made it. Thank God. He should be so grateful for us to be here, huh? Right? He's like, "No, you did what you're supposed to do. Now I'm going to pour everything on you. And guess what? You have not given up anything that you're not going to get generously more and more and more." There's this little thing that we play, at least I do, maybe you do too, with God, and we'll go through our struggles and our difficult times, and we'll say, "Man, I did my part. I did, you know, all of this. I did all the things I was supposed to do, and so I'm now entitled to whatever it is," right? And God's like, "No. No, there's no entitlement in the G-force. Only what? Gratitude. Gratitude. Grace, grit, gratitude, and generosity." Maybe not in that order, but I see this a lot in this whole section here. But then we're going to get back to Zacchaeus and the tree. But this is fun because we've got the contrast of the guy who has a lot of money, but he's not willing to let it go, and Zacchaeus, who's, you know, we're going to see in a few minutes, who's willing to give back everything he stole. The generosity just flows from him. And one's able to accept the grace somehow. He's able to accept the grace and allow God to change him. And the other one can't let go. He's holding on too tight for whatever his reason is. And then Jesus says this. He says, "Then Jesus took the 12 off to the side. He says, 'Listen carefully. We're on our way up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written in the prophets about the Son of Man will take place. He will be handed over to the Romans, jeered at, ridiculed, spit on. Then after giving him the third degree, they will kill him. In 3 days, he will rise alive.'" He will rise alive. And they didn't get it. So they didn't understand. They couldn't make it out. They couldn't see, basically. They couldn't make heads or tails out of it, is how Peterson writes it in the message of what he was talking about. They were blinded to it. And so these stories are stacked up after this, right? So you have the you know, depends how far back you want to go, but you leave everything, you know, find the coin, you know, buy the land. Then you have the whole contrast between the older brother and the younger brother and coming back. And then in between that, there's this widow, right? And she's in a land that's godless. There's a judge who's godless, it says. And the judge is just like, he's not interested in justice. But she keeps coming to him and keeps bothering and pestering and pestering and pestering. And he says, in the, you know, like, even though I don't believe in God, I'm going to give her whatever she wants because she's bugging this out of me, right? So, like, snot is what I was going to say, if you're wondering. But, right, like, she's like totally bugging him and pestering him. And so what, the grit, like, coming and just keep coming. And even though, and it says there, even though God, this guy's godless, you know, God will give us if we are persistent, if we've got grit, if we want to see. So going down over here, he tells them this thing and they're all like twisted about it and they couldn't figure it out. But then he comes into the outskirts of Jericho, verse 35, and a blind man was sitting beside the road and he was asking for handouts. And when he heard the rustle of the crowd, he asked what was going on. And they told him, Jesus of Nazareth was going by. Bless you. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was going by. And I just thought, you know, like, and this is kind of contrasting with what I shared earlier about being at church last night. You know, it's like, how desperate are we to know Jesus? How desperate are we? And I don't want to be judgy too much and, you know, like, but there's a room, but it's hard. Like, I felt the pressure. If I wanted to yell out and like say, go get him, preacher, go get him, preach it, you know, and like really encourage him and stuff like that, I could feel, call it the Newport crowd. I don't, you know, again, you hear the judgment there, but I can feel that pressure. You know, I want to encourage him to come on, you know, speak, proclaim freedom to these guys, proclaim, you know, chains broken and walls falling down, proclaim the good news, you know, and I wanted him just to keep going and he kept going. And I was surprised that he kept going and kept going because like at first I thought he was just kind of doing his little bit and then he would just kind of like, you know, tamper it back down, you know, because he's in Newport and it's, you know, big community and all this kind of stuff, right? But he didn't. He kept going again, and he kept going again, and that was my chance, and I watched it go by again, and I watched it, you know me, I want to get involved, I want to be excited and impassioned, I want people to know, and I want to look at all these people and you know, see all the you know, the thing, and he was like going like that, like way like that, right? And I just was thinking, man, and as we've been kind of working through this week, it's just like, how desperate are we to see the Lord? Do we want to understand? Do we want to know? Or do we want to sit in our little pouty? Are we gritty or are we entitled? We want to just be in our little pouty little spaces. And yes, I know I'm preaching about me, so I'll just do it this way. And do you want to grow up? Do you want to know? Right? Like, do you want to know? This guy here, he's like sitting there. He hears that it's God and he yells out. He says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those ahead of Jesus, you know, the other people in the church pew said, shut up. Don't be praising God too loud. But he only yelled louder, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and he ordered him to be brought over. And then he came near to Jesus. He says, what do you want from me? And he said, Master, I want to see again. And it just, again, the contrast between the guys, they're blind, but do you want to see? And Jesus said, go ahead, see again. Your faith has saved you, and you are whole. You are healed. And the healing was instant, and he looked up, seeing, and then he followed Jesus, glorifying God, and everyone in the streets joined and shouted praises. This is Zacchaeus. He gets the same opportunity. He wants to see Christ because he's near. And what's cool about this is God's grace is already there in front of him, because who sees who first? Jesus sees him. Now granted, he's in a tree, a grown man, you know, but what have you in that respect. But are we putting ourselves in a place to where God can see us? The cool thing is he already can see us. Not a sparrow falls without him knowing it. He knows all the hairs on our head. The grace is already there and in play. The question is our grit there? And then if our grit's there, then what? He heals us. He heals us. And in this case, if we back up, I'll just tell you, they'll summarize the story, is Jesus, couple instances back, he comes in and he sees the lepers. Remember the story where there's 10 lepers and they keep a distance from Jesus, right? But Jesus has closed the distance and he comes up and he heals 10 of them. And then they turn around and they all walk away. But one of them comes back and he was a Samaritan. He was an outsider. He was one that didn't feel entitled to the grace of God, right? He comes back and he says, you know, and he gives thanks. And Jesus doesn't like give him any credit, really. I mean, he kind of does in a backhanded way. He goes, where's the rest of them? Didn't I heal 10? Where's the other 9? Where's the other 9? Where are we when he constantly meets us and constantly answers our prayers over and over and over again? And yet we come to him, oh God, more. Oh God, more. Oh God, more. I act like a teenager so often. Like, oh yeah, so entitled. Like, I get whatever God is going to pour off, and I don't. And I'm telling you, it hasn't fully sunk in. I even know that as I'm talking to you guys. I can feel the gap inside of me, right? The lack of grace that I will let in and let integrate inside me. And yet he continues to come and continues to come and continues to come. And all I know is if I get up and keep going and keep going and keep going. I joke all the time. It's like it's more to preach to you guys so that I'm convincing me than to convince you. Because I feel like you guys get it. I feel like you get that God loves you. I feel like that you chase him down in ways that you're going to hold on. God brings tragedy in your guys' doorstep and you battle and fight through it and come out in impressive and inspiring ways. I am rocked by so many of you guys, the way that you fight and you battle, right? I am so far behind. I kind of want to climb the tree, but I sort of hesitate, right? And every now and again, I'll get up in the tree. And every now and again, God will see me. And every now and again, I'll get some sort of a fresh word. And he comes and he'll bless you guys. But I trust that he's going to bless you guys with or without me. And I trust that he will redeem even me. Right? He will redeem even me. And he has. And I am grateful. And I'm not sitting here saying that he hasn't. But I'm just saying that I can feel that gap sometimes. And the response with the whole G-force thing, right? The response is that Zacchaeus just stood there a little bit stunned, stammering apologetically, and he says, Master, I give away half my income to the poor. And if I'm caught cheating, I pay 4 times the damages. Now, the cool thing is he's announcing those things, right? He's saying, like, the way that it's phrased in there, it kind of sounds like he's boasting. He's not. He's saying that he's outing himself. And by adding himself, he's not required to give this much. The law only says that he has to give 20%, but he goes way above and beyond and gives half of all he has because he is what? His generosity and his gratitude are being intermingled. And again, coming back to you guys, and I just see you guys so generous with your lives and your time. It blows me away. It blows me away that I sit there and I take it for granted. I know I do. And it's still God's blessing on you. And it's still God's word to you to say you are blessed for your generosity. You're blessed for how much you give. Don't stop just because you don't feel you're getting thanked in that sense. Because in some ways, yes, it's your job. I'm sorry to say it like that way, but it is your job. He says so in another spot in Luke. If you go back and says, does the servant, you know, come in from a day's work and say, give me my coffee? No, he goes and he makes the coffee. And then does he sit down and have dinner? No, he goes and prepares the dinner. And he says, do I thank the servant for doing his job? Right? They're fighting with this entitlement. Like, we aren't entitled to anything, but that generosity flows. But why? Because we are redeemed and we're saved. We get to worship together. It was so cool to be able to walk up to that pastor and to be able to just, I don't know if he was encouraged by me or not, but I thanked him, You know, I said, good job. I said, I'm sorry they didn't respond. I'm sorry I didn't respond better, but excellent. It was so fun to listen to somebody proclaim and try and move an entire room full of people that were just sitting there going, nice job, nice job. You know, there was more to that. Some people were like touched and so forth and so on, but it was just, it's fun to be able to you know, like to have those moments to be able to do that. And guess what? That's our job. That's our job. We get to proclaim the kingdom. We get to free people. We get to encourage people. And if you're struggling, climb the tree. Because this is what Jesus says at the end. He says, today, salvation comes to this home too. He is here, Zacchaeus, son of Abraham. He gives him his name back, in a sense. For the Son of Man came to find and restore the lost. So there's a lot of different very like levels for us, right? There's the level of, are we going to deny, you know, our hearts toward Gavin, right? Are we going to deny ourselves for the rich person that cut us off on the freeway in their big $300,000 car, right? Are we going to withhold and be angry at the person who slighted us or ignored us or whatever, right? Or do we extend grace and pray for them and be generous in that way, right? Maybe they're going to repent. Maybe they're not. That's not our business. But we're going to, you know, we live in that realm to where we bless and not curse. We have that opportunity. We have that authority, which is cool. But on the other side of that, when we're struggling and we're having a hard time, God, what are you doing? What are you up to? Are we willing to put the time in and the grit to climb the tree or to beg the judge, the unmerciful judge? But God's not unmerciful. Right? That was the analogy, because he's the unmerciful one. God is waiting to give to us. And maybe he's growing us up. Maybe he's teaching us how to be more strong in that way. So we get the G-force, right? We get to be part of that G-force, right? We get to experience his grace. I want you to experience his grace. I want to experience his grace. We want to have grit in that somewhere, whether we're giving that grace out or we're receiving it. There's got to be some grit. In the middle of that, we're going to have some generosity and then gratitude. We've got to come back and thank him. We have to realize that it's not his job to just dole out on us. He does so graciously. We're not living right now, at least currently, in a place that's getting bombed on a daily basis. We don't have sirens going off. Yes, our hearts go out, but there is also a place of gratitude in that to where we can go, God, thank you that we do have such a blessed place. And then we can pray in from a perspective of gratitude and hope and those kind of ways. Yeah? Good enough? Let's pray. God, we thank you for the scripture that is timeless. We thank you that you speak to us and that you remind us over and over again just of all you do to come after us in so many ways. Certainly by coming out of heaven and dying on a cross and raising again and then inviting us into that resurrection. We thank you for that again. God, I pray that you just open up that sense of just awareness of your goodness and your grace. Help us to really take the extra effort to see you in the middle of it and see your hope and just what you've done already, that we don't continue to demand that you do more for us, but that we can just be so grateful for what you already have done, the healing that you've already provided, and to help us to return that and be generous to others. We love you, and thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.